This morning's reading is taken from Ephesians 1. You can find that on page 1173 of the Church Bibles. So that's Ephesians 1 from 1 through to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Thanks, Linda. And it's very nice to welcome you all here this morning. My name is Mark Huddleston, for those of you who don't know me. And I'll be preaching here from Ephesians 1. Let's pray before I preach, shall we? Father God, we thank you that your word is not just a book of useful quotes that we can apply to our human teaching. But your word is your word. And it applies to all of our lives. So, Lord, I pray that as we hear your word preached this morning, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit might be speaking to us individually and corporately as a church and making us into the kind of people that you want us to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, as Andy mentioned earlier on, it's getting very close to Christmas now, and that means certain members of the Huddleston household are already getting very excited. In fact, in Lucas's school, they've already banned the C word. They're not allowed to mention it at all in class because the teacher's a bit fed up with it. But it's great, isn't it? Looking forward to Christmas and looking forward to receiving lots of lovely Christmas presents. But I wonder what it is that makes a present really special. Well, I was thinking about this, and first you want to know that it is a good present, not some, plastic waste paper bin from the local charity shop, which I remember my brother getting once. Second, you want to know that it is actually meant for you and not for your brother or sister. You're opening this fantastic gift. You know what it's like. You've opened this fantastic gift. And just as you tear off the paper, your mum or dad says to you, hang on a minute, actually that's meant for him. And that's not so good, is it? Third, it would be nice if the gift had been paid for, wouldn't it? Because what you don't want is the bailiffs to arrive a few weeks later saying, actually, you know, that gift hasn't been paid for, you have to give it back. And lastly, also, if you're sensible, then you want to know that the gift is still under guarantee, don't you? Because the annoying thing about gifts is you don't get a receipt for them, do you? So if it goes wrong, you can't take it back to the shop to get a repair or replacement. So an ideal gift would be under guarantee, and you'd know it would go on working well into the future. Well, that kind of is the background to Ephesians 1, which we just read. It's Paul's opening statement for the book of Ephesians. And we're not going to go through it all because I want to concentrate on verses 13 and 14 here this morning. But Paul wants us to know how wonderful it is to be a Christian, that the gift is good. So verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What a blessing it is to be in Christ, says Paul. What a gift you have received. This gift is good. And yes, you were specially picked out to receive this gift. This gift is for you. Verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us, or chose us, for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his will. Not only has he chosen us, but it was his great pleasure, his will, to do that. Chosen by the Father since before the creation of the world for the gift of adoption, the gift of blame-free holiness. That's the gift we're receiving. And the gift has been paid for. A very high price, in fact. And it's been paid for fully by the Son, by his death. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. The price was the Son's own blood, so precious to the Father, and more than sufficient to buy us forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future. But what about that future? Does the Father's gift, bought through the Son, does it come with a guarantee? Will it last a year? Will it last 5 years, 20 years, for eternity? Well, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. And you see this. You had the Father, we've had the Son, and now we're having the Holy Spirit in these opening verses of Ephesians chapter 1, the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit gives us hope and assurance for the future. And Paul gives us two images here, which is what I'm going to concentrate on this morning. The Spirit as a seal and the Spirit as a deposit. And we'll look at each in turn. So the seal, God's stamp of ownership on us. So verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So here's Paul talking about us having received God's gift. He's talking about people becoming Christians. At first, he's talking about people from a Jewish background becoming Christians. That's why he uses we, if you look at that, in verses 11 and 12. The people from the Jewish background, they were the first to hope in Christ, the first to receive this wonderful gift. And of course, being chosen was nothing new to them, was it? They were the chosen nation of Israel. They were God's people, and he was their God. But as Christian believers, they were still sort of struggling to come to terms with the whole Acts 17 thing, when Peter received the vision about going to Cornelius' house and sort of kicking off the whole mission to the Gentiles. And perhaps the sort of Gentile believers around these Jewish believers were sort of picking up on that mood and were beginning to feel slightly sort of second class. That's why in verse 13, Paul switches to you, and he addresses the Gentile believers directly. And with this note of joy and triumph, he says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So he wants all in the Ephesian church who were mainly from a Gentile or pagan background, to know that in no sense are they second-class believers. And if that's true for them, of course, then it's also true for us, isn't it? The majority of us being from Gentile backgrounds. But depending on our personalities, of course, some of us still struggle with this slight sense of inferiority sometimes, don't we? We're probably not comparing ourselves to Jewish Christians, because we now have 2,000 years of Christian heritage of our own to look back on. You know, that sense of feeling second class because we don't have a heritage has kind of disappeared, isn't it? But it's still all too easy for us to look around within Christchurch or the wider Christian community and look at somebody else and say, well, they're great Christians. Look at them. They're great Christians, but I'm not so sure about me. Or we're tempted when we don't seem to have had an experience that other Christians talk about, or when we don't seem to be feeling that sense of joy that other Christians talk about, or indeed we've experienced ourselves in the past. Or perhaps we're struggling with sin in our lives, and that really gets us down. Or perhaps our faith doesn't seem so real to us as it has seemed in the past, or as it seems now to others. Well, that's why we need the Holy Spirit to be our seal. You see, when this chapter talks about being chosen or predestined, It has a deeper meaning than simply being picked out. Rather, its meaning is that we have been acquired by God. We have been adopted by God. We've been added to his will, not just as one of the beneficiaries, but we've been added to his will as part of the estate. We've become his inheritance. We've been claimed by God as his own possession, his chosen people. Now, in Paul's day, if you sent a letter to someone, you'd melt some wax, wouldn't you? Drip it onto the letter, and then using your ring or a stamp or something like that, you'd make an imprint on it. And that's how they did seals, isn't it? Today, we'd use electronic signature on an email, which doesn't really have the same effect, does it? You sort of need to think about sort of the branding of a sheep or the microchipping of a dog to get the full impact of what it means to be sealed as a sign of ownership. But that's what we have in the Holy Spirit. Now, the Jews, of course, going back to that heritage again, they had this very obvious sign of ownership, at least the men did, didn't they? And that's circumcision. Luckily for us, we don't have to go through that painful operation to show that we belong to God. But there's something much more important than that. The assurance that we have comes from knowing that as soon as we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit gets to work in our lives. And when does that happen? Well, verse 13 says that it is when you believe the gospel. The stamp of ownership, if you like, comes down as soon as you say, and you mean a prayer of commitment. So a prayer like, Dear Heavenly Father, I know now that you've made me and I am yours. I'm sorry that I've done wrong and rebelled against you. Thank you because Jesus died for me, taking the punishment that I deserved so that I might be forgiven. I put my trust in him and the death that he died for me. Help me now to live as you want me to be. If you prayed that kind of prayer and you've meant it in your heart, then you know that the seal of the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And God says, mine. And God says over here, mine, 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 mine. There are no second-class Christians. But many of us still go through our lives, don't we, thinking that perhaps God isn't really sure about us. God's sort of weighing us up, you know, thinking, well, I like her, but, you know, I'm not entirely sure still. I'm convinced by that one over there, but I'm not so sure about this one. I'm still going to make my mind up about that one. No, being sealed by the Holy Spirit tells us the opposite. It tells us that God wants us to know that he has made his mind up about us. We are his. He's saying, mine. And he wants us to enjoy that sense of security. He wants us to know that assurance. He wants to know that he is committed to us. He doesn't want us living life as sort of nervous Christians, always looking to other people. But we still want to see that evidence, don't we? We still want to see the evidence of the seal. We look all over, but we can't see any evidence there. When we look in the mirror, we may see something different, but that's called age. Or beard. So how do we know that we really have been sealed? Well, Charles Spurgeon, the famous Victorian preacher, was interesting on this, and he wrote this. I put it on the screen for you because it's complicated. God has not published the page whereon the actual names of the redeemed are written, but that page of the sacred decree whereon their character is recorded is published in his word and shall be proclaimed to thee this day. A little while for you to try to get your heads around that. In other words, what he's saying here is he says there is no physical sign. There is no red dot on your forehead or a turban or a hijab or a circumcision. There's no special clothes that Christians have to wear. There's no requirement to wear a cross around your neck. As Spurgeon points out, no book that we can go and have a look at just to check that our names are written in there, at least not that we have access to right now. But there's something better, isn't there? Because somewhere in the heavenly realms, God has decided what a Christian's character should look like. And that godly character has actually been published in his words, which he is then to go on and preach about that day, as we're doing now. So that's what we look for in God's seal of ownership today. We look for God's character produced by the Holy Spirit. You see, for a seal to be effective as a means of claiming ownership, the person who receives the letter needs to know what my seal looks like, don't they? They need to have either an imprint that I've given them to them directly, face-to-face in the past, or they need to have a copy of my seal to know that that seal is my seal. Well, that's what God has done here, hasn't he? God has made his stamp known in Christ. If you want to know what a Christian needs to look like, then we need to look at Christ. He is our supreme example. And he's published what Christ-like character looks like in his word, the Bible. And that's why we look at this. So if we're marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit, our election, our choosing, cannot remain a secret. Because our character is being transformed by the Holy Spirit. This person is growing in love and joy and peace and patience. That's the seal of the Holy Spirit. This person is growing in kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the seal of the Holy Spirit. This person is committed to the church family, growing in a love for the fellowship, for learning, for serving. That's the seal of the Holy Spirit. This person is troubled by their ongoing sin and seeking to change, maybe asking for prayer. That's the seal of the Holy Spirit. If we have any of these marks, then we know that we belong to God. I am his and he is mine. But the seal does more than just simply reassure us that we are under God's ownership. There's also the sense in which it gives us protection. So I guess if you have a gangland tattoo, that gives the sort of gang member sort of protection against persecution by their own gang, doesn't it? And the seal of the Holy Spirit also provides a guarantee against judgment to come. The story behind this comes from Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter 9. And Ezekiel has been given this terrifying vision of God's judgment that is to come, and he sees it coming on Jerusalem. But we're told, before that judgment arrives, God sends someone with writing equipment to go through the city and to put a mark on the forehead of all those who grieve over the lamentable evil that they've seen in the city. So these are the people in Ezekiel's vision who have remained faithful to God. They have been sealed and they are kept safe from the coming judgment that then comes on the city. And there's a very similar picture in Revelation chapter 7 in the New Testament, where John sees another vision of people being marked or sealed as belonging to God, and they're kept safe from the coming judgment. So the seal of the Holy Spirit is God's stamp of ownership over us. And it's also a stamp of protection from the consequences of coming judgment. But can we lose that seal? That's been a subject of debate through the centuries, hasn't it, among Christian people. And some people would say that while you have new life in the Spirit, if you turn your back on God and reject the gospel, then you effectively die and lose that new life, and you lose the seal. Others would say that once you've experienced this new life, it can't be undone. So you are truly saved. If you're truly saved, you are always saved. Well, I think that it's a big subject, so we haven't got time to go into that in full detail here. But I think that Scripture seems to point more to that second conclusion. If a person knows real signs of spiritual renewal, it's the mark of God's ownership upon them. And there's real reassurance there, because our confidence rests in what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, and not in me, not in what I'm doing or how tightly or how determined I am to hold on to God. If it's the Holy Spirit at work, I can know with confidence that I will continue to trust Jesus as Savior and follow him as Lord. It means that I will press on in that fight against sin, and I will give myself to serving God in the life of the church and in the world. But if I'm not knowing that, and if instead, if my Christian life seems to be all about me and my efforts and how determined I am to hold on to God and to do the right thing, then I'm afraid there is no reassurance there, is there? That's not the seal of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the seal of the Holy Spirit, God's stamp of ownership. Secondly, we're going to move on and look at the Holy Spirit as a deposit, God's down payment on our salvation. So after calling the Holy Spirit a seal in verse 13, Paul goes on to describe him in verse 14 as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance unto the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Paul uses similar imagery in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Now, most of us know what a deposit is, don't we? Apparently, only 40% of house sales agreed with an estate agent actually go through to completion, only 40%. So if you're buying a house, even though you've agreed a price with the estate agent, you've given the details, your solicitor and all that sort of stuff, you're not actually committed, are you, until you pay that 10% deposit down, which kind of guarantees you will go through the sale, with the sale, because even the 10% is a lot of money these days, isn't it? So God has already put his seal on us, though, guaranteeing God's commitment to our salvation. So it's not so much that God is guaranteeing his commitment, because that's guaranteed in the seal. But what this deposit adds to the picture is, it's a reminder, really, that God hasn't finished giving yet. There's much more to come. A reminder that God hasn't finished giving yet. There's much more to come. So say you... Another maths lesson here. This maths is a theme of the service today. So say you've placed your 10% deposit of £40,000 in the house. Then that means, of course, doesn't it, that there's another £360,000 to come. That's still a lot. And this points us to something that we all too easily forget as Christians, don't we? We forget that God hasn't finished with us yet. No matter how much God has already done in our lives, then he's probably done less than 10% in terms of the plans that he has for our lives. He's made a deposit, but there's much more still to come. So here in Ephesians, Paul says the Spirit is the deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. His work in our lives is a little foretaste, if you like, of that inheritance which is yet to come. No doubt if you're the sole heir to your parents' estate, you can go and visit your parents in their home and enjoy their hospitality. You can go to the fridge and eat their food. You can let your children run around the garden, and if they're good parents, then they won't complain too much. And you can enjoy some of the benefits that one day will be all yours. But you have to wait, don't you? You wait until that inheritance comes into effect before you can enjoy it to the full. And this all helps to help us to make sense of life now, I think. It helps us to see that the Christian life involves both rejoicing at what God has already done, but also a sense of longing for God to finish the job, really. There's a sense of delight in what God has done and a degree of frustration that it's incomplete. I rejoice with the Holy Spirit that he's caused me to desire what is right, but I also long for the day when I no longer have to fight that ongoing temptation that most of us feel to do stuff wrong. I rejoice in knowing God now by his Holy Spirit, but I still want to know him more. And I long for that day when I shall see him face to face. I rejoice in and enjoy the life of the church family now, I do. But we're imperfect, aren't we? And won't it be great when God brings everything together as one in perfect unity, which is what he promises in verse 10 here. The good news is that these things are coming. And there is ample power in the Holy Spirit to make us more godly, to make us less sinful, to bring us closer together. Until one day the worry that we all feel will fall away, the frustration that we feel will be lifted, the irritation that we feel will be forgotten. And the deposit of the Holy Spirit is simply now that foretaste of what is to come. It's a reminder of that hope which lies in the future. But it also gives us a call. The call of the Holy Spirit is to go on seeking that inheritance now, to experience more and more of that future now. Because we can live in his power. We can expect more in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I hope that's what this series has encouraged you to do, to seek more of the power of the Holy Spirit, to bring in more of that inheritance so we can experience it now. What a Christmas present this is. It's fantastic, isn't it? It's fantastic to be a believer. It's fantastic to be a Christian, to have the Holy Spirit planted in our lives to help us to be more like Jesus. It's a good gift. And it's ours. We have been chosen. And it's paid for by the blood of Jesus on the cross. And it's guaranteed by the seal and the deposit of the Holy Spirit to last not just for a few weeks, but for eternity. Let's just have a moment of silence and then I'll pray. Father, we thank you for what we've learned during the course of this series. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. Thank you that, as we learned earlier on, it is better for us that the Spirit is here with us than even having Jesus Christ sat here in church with us. Because he is with us through the Spirit, not only here, but at work on Monday morning, at school, with us for the family in the evening. He's with us every day, every minute, every hour of the week. Lord, we thank you for his power. We thank you for his gifts. We thank you for the fruit of the Spirit that makes us more like Jesus. Lord, we thank you for his seal and his deposit upon our lives. And if anybody here has not yet experienced that, Lord, I pray that today, even today, they would pray that prayer commitment. They would put their faith and trust in you. And you would bring down that seal of your Spirit upon their lives, and you would say, mine. Mine not just now, mine not just for a few weeks or years, but mine forever, mine for eternity. And Lord, as we reflect upon that hope that we all have, may we, by the power of your Holy Spirit, bring more of that inheritance into our lives now. May we now enjoy more of your fruit. May we now enjoy more of the godliness to which you call us. We can only do that in your power. We can only do that in your love. We can only do that in Christ, not by our own strength. Thank you, Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all that you have done for us. Amen.